Well, please will you turn then in the Church Bible to Luke chapter 12, which you'll find on page 1045. Luke chapter 12 on page 1045, and I'm going to read from verses 13 to 21. Luke chapter 12, verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself?" This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God.
Simon, thank you, and do keep your Bibles open. We might say that the twin thrusts of Western society that have replaced for many a belief in the God of the Bible are individualism and materialism. And they've led to a pursuit of self-esteem, or you might call it relational security and status, and a pursuit of material security and status. Advertisers often have the most sophisticated grasp of our desires, don't they? And you can see that they're constantly trying to tap into our preoccupation with those two things. For some advertisers, it's because you're worth it, or they say that their product is going to make us more popular. For other advertisers, this product will make you richer. In fact, the aspiration for the 21st century Westerner is probably that the relaxed, wealthy, successful person surrounded by friends and family and admirers. Well, Jesus' teaching in Luke 12 warns his disciples and the wider crowd around him of the dangers of these two seductive ambitions, the desire for security in our social standing and the desire for material security and success. Each of these natural ambitions can lead to serious anxiety and fears when we don't have them or we think that we might lack them. For Jesus' followers, as they go with him on the way to Jerusalem, where he'll be mocked and flogged and killed, well, they need to be prepared, don't they? For the fact that being identified with Jesus Christ will jeopardize their social standing and their material well-being. And so Jesus devotes a chapter's worth of teaching to preparing them and reorientating them, to see that they have no need to fear and no need to be co-opted into the worldly assumptions of the culture around them. Well, whether you're here this lunchtime as a committed follower of Jesus Christ already, or like the crowd around Jesus in Luke 12 as a curious onlooker weighing up what to make of Jesus in the Christian life, we need to hear his warnings and his encouragement to us. Last week, we heard his warning to be on your guard against temptation to conform to those around us, to lack a transparency about our convictions because of peer pressure. Today and next week, Jesus turns his attention to our material situation. And in verse 15, we're going to see again that he says, "Watch out, be on your guard." Now, the shift in topic from social status, self-esteem, peer pressure and so on to material well-being is triggered by a request from the crowd. Verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Sadly, family breakdown is often triggered, isn't it, by material concerns. And Jesus responds with a warning that our material situation is not ultimate. Verse 15, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." That's the principle that the rest of today's passage is working out. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Greed and a preoccupation with our material situation can lead to all sorts of distortions and broken relationships and worse. Before Jesus deals with the anxieties that come with an over-preoccupation with our material circumstances, we'll look at that next week, Jesus first of all deals with the ambitions that lie behind those hopes and fears for our future prosperity. And he tells a little story to demonstrate his point. Our church Bibles have headed this story, "The Parable of the Rich Fool." But without Jesus' commentary around it in verse 15 and verse 20, I wonder what we would have called it. I wonder whether we might have called it "The Story of the Wise Investor." Let me just retell the story in updated form, and you can just think about whether we would call this person a fool or a wise man. So here we go. A certain fairly well-off city professional was earning a good salary and healthy bonuses. He said, "I know. Instead of frittering it all away now, I'll use my full ISA entitlement. I'll invest in some tracker funds, top up my pension, pay off my mortgage, and then I'll be set up for the future. I'll be able to pay for my children's education, take some nice holidays, and I may even be able to retire early." Now, I think we would call that man wise, don't you? We call him shrewd, careful. We admire people like this, don't we? Maybe we are people like this. This is what the whole financial advice and personal investment industries are all about, isn't it? This is what we would encourage in our children. This man is a paragon of what our culture would call wisdom. What could possibly be wrong with it? Well, God's verdict comes crashing in verse 20, doesn't it? "You fool. You fool." Now, as I've reflected on the way Jesus tells this story, I think he intends us to see three aspects of the man's folly in particular. I wonder to what degree you share this man's folly. First of all, he was foolish about God. He was foolish about God. The Bible's definition of folly is saying that there's no God. Now, we don't know whether this man would have said he believed in God, but to all intents and purposes, he acted as if there was no God, didn't he? As if he was the only one who mattered in the whole world. He was a perfect model of 21st century Western materialism, wasn't he? And individualism. Do you see that through the story, as Jesus tells it, he's totally self-absorbed? Let's look down again, verse 17. Just hear how he's self-absorbed in all that he does and says. Verse 17, "He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' Then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And then I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years.'" Do you see that in the diagram I introduced us to last week? It's there on the sheet again. This man is operating completely within his own little bubble, isn't he? He seems to regard himself as a self-made man. "I've earned it, I'll decide how to spend it," with no acknowledgement that it's the ground God has given him that's produced such a good crop. His inner dialogue is entirely with himself. He thought to himself, or more literally, he reasoned with himself. And verse 19, "I'll say to myself." Well, I wonder where we do the same things. Do we instinctively plan as if there's no God? when we think about our finances and about our future? Do we uncritically go along with the values of the world around us? Do we accept the assumption of our financial advisor that we want to maximise our money's return over the long term? That's our main ambition for our money. The man in the story made a mistake at first base. He reasoned with himself rather than seeking God's perspective. He doesn't seem to have opened his Bible to guide him in his priorities for his money. He doesn't seem to have prayed for God's wisdom or sought out wise counsel from other believers. The story of the rich fool is there to warn us by his mistakes. Let's learn to pray, to plan prayerfully and humbly with godly wisdom. The man's foolishness about God led to two more specific areas of folly, about the two dimensions of this world, time and space, or matter, things. He was foolish about time. Do you see the contrast between the man's assumptions and God's perspective? So verse 19, he says, "You have plenty of good things laid up for many years." Verse 20, God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you." We often live, don't we, as if tomorrow and the medium-term future are the most important periods of time to be preoccupied by. Will I have a job in 3 months' time? Will I ever marry? Will I be able to afford to retire? And so on. We're preoccupied with the future on this earth. That's the perspective, though, of the person who's in the bubble, the person who lives as if there's no God. C.S. Lewis, in the Screwtape Letters, rightly identifies, I think, that God intends us to live in the present with a view to eternity. To live in the present with a view to eternity. That is, to do the right thing today because of eternal realities. We mustn't neglect the future, the period of waiting between today and eternity. We need to manage our finances wisely, don't we, to make sure that we can provide for ourselves and for our families. But we mustn't become preoccupied by the future. Make that the time that we live for. Make that our ambition. In contrast, the senior devil who's writing the Screwtape Letters advises his nephew, who's a junior devil, to try to get people's attention onto the future. He says, we want a man hag-ridden by the future, haunted by visions of an imminent heaven or hell upon earth. Haunted by visions of an imminent heaven or hell upon earth. He says, thought about the future inflames hopes and fears. That chimes in exactly, doesn't it, with Jesus' teaching in Luke 12, as last week's passage and next week's deal with the fears that we might have about the future. And today we're thinking about the hopes that we might have for the future. He says, nearly all vices are rooted in the future. Gratitude looks to the past and love to the present. Fear, avarice or greed, lust and ambition look ahead. And therefore, the devil writes, we want a whole race perpetually in pursuit of the rainbow's end, never honest, nor kind, nor happy now, but always using as mere fuel wherewith to heat the altar of the future every real gift that is offered them in the present. That's the rich fool, isn't it? Heaping the gift of the present onto the altar of the future. And that's our 21st century Western materialism, isn't it? Now, I know for some there's instant gratification, but we're all more sensible than that, aren't we? How many of us are looking to the future, barely able to stop to enjoy the present, but looking forward to anticipate future blessings? I'd love a pound for every time someone has said to me, well, hopefully I'll have a bit more time in a couple of weeks. I say it myself. I'm saving up for a dream holiday. I'm counting down the days to retirement. And God says, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. So let's not let the devil preoccupy us with the future, tomorrow or next year or 10 years' time. Of course we need to do a certain amount of sensible planning, but the key thing is to make sure we're living rightly today in the light of eternity. I found it very helpful as I thought about this passage to realise that each day I need to go to bed with a clear conscience that if my life is demanded of me this very night, I spent my time and money today in a way that shows that I'm ready. Let's not be foolish about time. We need to do the right thing today for eternity. The third thing that man was foolish about was about things, material things. That's the other element of the man's self-deception, isn't it? In verse 19, I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. And that was the principle that Jesus told the story to illustrate, wasn't it, back in verse 15. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. A man's life consists in their standing with God on the day his life is demanded from him. Verse 20. On that night, who will get what you have prepared for yourself? We can't take our possessions with us to the next life. Even more than that, on the day our life is demanded of us, we discover that far from possessing many goods, we don't even possess our own lives. They can be demanded from us like a loan being called in without notice. So materialism, the desire to make ourselves secure and prosperous and happy by the accumulation of money and possessions, is foolish. Because it depends on false assumptions about time, we don't know whether we'll live to enjoy those things, but it's also foolish because it makes false assumptions about material things themselves. We don't really possess things. We don't even really possess our own lives. But we're easily seduced and even temporarily possessed by our own possessions until the day God demands our life from us. So, verse 21, Jesus says, this is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God. We're to use God's blessings of our finances now to be rich towards God. Jesus spells out a little of what it means to be rich towards God at the end of next week's passage. You can see it just across the page in verse 33. He says, sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Well, we'll look at those verses more next week. But for now, invest materially in the kingdom, Jesus says. We must use our money today in ways that honour God, in ways that display wisdom about God, wisdom about time, wisdom about things. Now, I think there are two versions of the rich man's folly. I wonder whether you fall into one of these two categories. The first is most similar to the parable of the rich man himself. This is the person who arranges his finances on the basis that there is no God, that he'll live to a ripe old age, and that enjoyment of material prosperity over the long term is his main objective. Maybe this person is in their 20s or 30s and they're saving for a round-the-world gap year or starting to save a deposit to get on the property ladder to heaven on earth, I take it. Or maybe this person is in their 40s and 50s and putting as much as they can scrape together into their pension, building towards their retirement as their version of heaven on earth. But for any of you who are fund managers or financial advisors, I take it you would never recommend that your client's money goes into this kind of investment. Folly number one, it's risky because it assumes we're in control and that there's no God. Folly number two, it's transitory. It depends on temporary future enjoyment, which might not even come. Folly number three, it offers pitiful rewards compared with the riches of heaven. That's the folly of the person who, whether or not they say they believe in God, to all intents and purposes plans for the future as if God doesn't exist. There is another version, I think, of the folly of the rich man. And maybe we could call this one the sanctified version, the Christianized version. This is where the person knows very well that there is a God. They're a committed and active Christian. But they're at a particular stage of their life where really it makes sense to invest most of their money and effort in the future, building their career, putting their money into the mortgage, whatever it might be. For them, they aren't consciously aiming to build heaven on earth, but they're simply saying to themselves, if I just concentrate on the next few months or the next few years on getting onto a stronger financial footing, then that will give me a great platform in the future to give much more money and time and energy to my church and other good things. It sounds very good and wise, and no doubt it is right and wise to flex the balance between our financial giving and our saving for the future, depending on our circumstances year by year. But I think this might be the very type of person that Jesus had in mind when he said in verse 15, "Watch out, be on your guard." You see, self-dependence and material security are seductive. We might well start with good motives. We may well genuinely think that it makes sense to save now and give later. But Jesus warns us not to be seduced. You see, the longer we go on in our working lives, the more likely it is that we'll find our contemporaries' living standards will rise almost unnoticed year by year. And so ours too will rise with the tide. We'll start allowing ourselves luxuries more and more often until they're a regular part of our lives and luxuries no more. Our good intentions to save now and give later keep being postponed. As first we save for, let's say, a deposit for our house, then we're saving for our wedding, then it's for the children, then it's for our retirement. Well, remember those principles. Do the right thing today for eternity. Invest materially in the kingdom. It might seem very sensible to invest now with a view to giving more later, but remember that any money given now is an investment. It's an investment in the life of the kingdom. Let me try to illustrate that from our own ministry here at the Aldersgate Talks. A small regular gift like £10 a month today will be invested into employing workers, producing materials, getting the Christian message out to more people. And so we'd hope and pray that more people would be more persuaded to follow Jesus more closely in 2011, and that they would then be giving more money and time and energy to the work of the kingdom in 2012, and so on. As more people are more rich towards God, we'd anticipate that that would have a multiplier effect year on year. So £10 a month now is worth more as a gift than a larger amount that someone might give if they don't get seduced by wealth at some point in the future. Now, of course, giving to the Aldersgate Talks is just one of a number of ways that you might be rich towards God and invest in the kingdom. I hope, at the very least, that you'll give to your home church as well. But let's remember that it is an investment. Let's not defer doing the right thing now for the sake of eternity in favour of following the agenda of the world with good intentions and being seduced by that rising living standard and never getting around to investing in the kingdom. Now, it's very possible that you're feeling a bit panicked by all this. It's very possible that you're thinking, well, how can I possibly ever afford to buy a one-bedroom flat, let alone a house, or to retire, or whatever it might be, if I increase my giving now? Well, Jesus anticipated exactly that sort of panic, and that's what he came on to next, and that's what we're coming on to next week. Anxiety about our material provision. We'll see that we have every reason to trust God to provide for us. So do come back then, but for now, let's pray. Our Father God, thank you for your richness towards us in Jesus Christ. Please show us what a wise planning for the future is. Please keep us from being unduly preoccupied with our material security next year and the year after and for the rest of our possible lives here on this earth. Please, Father, reorientate us so that we would long to be rich towards you and invest in your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.